Mark 15. If you don't have a Bible, as always, you can borrow and use one of the hard black Bibles in the basket in front of you. We'll be on page 852 in that Bible. But Mark 15, and we'll be looking at 33 through 41 this morning, which covers the death of Jesus, the crucifixion. And so this morning's sermon will have a weight to it, and rightfully so. Our sin and what our sin put Jesus through is a weighty matter. It's not something to be flippant over. It's not something to be casual over. The message of the cross and its implications are what Christians orient their faith around. So this is important this morning. Every morning is important, but even much so the cross, because it is the epicenter of our faith. It is what the foundation of Christianity is. Well, if you have spent any time in church, if you have any background in church, the phrase, "Jesus died for my sins," I would hope would be very familiar to you. However, there is a danger in familiarity. Most often, familiarity breeds assumption. When you become familiar or become so familiar with things, you begin to go through the motions. You begin to go through the activities and behaviors without giving much thought to your activities or behaviors because they're assumed. You assume conclusions. You assume thoughts. You assume acceptance. D.A. Carson said that losing the gospel, losing faith, doesn't happen all at once. It's a four-step process. At first, the gospel is accepted. Then the gospel is assumed. And when the gospel is assumed, it is then confused. And when it is confused, the gospel is then lost. And so for you personally, how do you know when the gospel is assumed in your life? When you hear the gospel and it no longer affects you. You aren't moved by it. And so my hope and prayer for us this morning as we make our way through the crucifixion is that no matter how long you have been in relationship with Jesus, no matter how long you've been a Christian, that still you would be moved by the grace, the love, and the justice that is displayed in this passage by God and by Jesus in this moment on your behalf, for you. And so let's pray to that end. Father, we thank you for the cross and what it means, and as we dig into your word this morning, and as we look at the significance of what the cross presents, we ask that you would speak to us. That you would ignite in your people a fresh, once again, that we would be reminded of the grace and the love and the mercy and the kindness and the goodness that you have shown us. That we would be reminded of what it cost you and what it cost your son. That we would be reminded of the sacrifice and the pain and the hurt needed because of our sin. But that we would not just be reminded, but that reminding would move us. That we would be affected. That we would realize experientially and in our hearts the grace and the love that you have towards us. God, would you do something amazing in our midst this morning? In our hearts, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there are three important pieces to this narrative that I want us to see this morning. They all have significant meaning for us as Christians, as well as significant applications to our life. And those three things are, one, the darkness. We're going to see the darkness and what that signifies and the importance of it and the application of it. Secondly, we're going to see Jesus' words, as well, again, the significance and the application. And then lastly, number three, we're going to see the curtain tearing and the significance behind that action. So we're going to see the darkness, we're going to see Jesus' words, and we're going to see the curtain tearing. Starting in verse 33. Mark 15, verse 33. And when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. So here we are introduced to this darkness. It is now noon, the sixth hour, as it says. Jesus goes on the cross at 9 a.m. He's on there for 3 hours. He's on there for longer than 3 hours, but now 3 hours since him being erected up upon the cross. It is now noon, and darkness begins to cover the whole land until 3 p.m. Now, if you don't know, this is a very strange supernatural phenomenon. This is not normal. Many have tried to reason this away by claiming, well, it was just an eclipse. But for 3 hours, from 12 to 3, it was absolutely dark. And if you know anything about solar eclipses, they do not create absolute darkness, but for just a few minutes. It may take a while to happen. It may take a while to unhappen. If you remember, I think it was just maybe a year ago, there was that big eclipse thing that happened, and everybody got their glasses out, and they were all like strange beings looking up at the sun as if some alien force was going to take them away, and the news was covering all of this. That lasted like 30 seconds. It wasn't that long. Eclipses only last for a few minutes. 3 hour eclipses do not exist. And besides that, a solar eclipse cannot happen at the time of a full moon. And Passover, which is going on right now, always takes place during a full moon. This is why, if you realize, Easter always takes place on a different day each year. It's not like April 7th is Easter, it's always Easter. I wish that were the case, it would make my job much easier. But it's not that way, because Easter, which has replaced Passover in the Christian faith, are always based on when the full moon is. And so that's why it's sometimes in March, that's why it's sometimes in April. And so this, Jesus dying on the cross, this day that we're reading, is Friday, the Passover day. There was a full moon. And when there is a full moon, there is no way to have an eclipse. And so this 3 hour darkness is not a natural event that can be explained by science. It's not a natural event that we've seen other times occur in this world. No, this is a supernatural event. This darkness is otherworldly. And therefore, it means something. But the question is then, what does it mean? Well, physical darkness, throughout the scriptures, is a metaphor for spiritual darkness, and therefore judgment. Throughout the scriptures, whenever God would bring judgment, physical darkness would also appear. So you'll see that in Genesis 15, you'll see that in Exodus 10, Exodus 19, Exodus 20, where God is judging in these moments. And in correlation with God's judgment comes a physical darkness. Amos 5:20 should be up on the screen also. Says, "Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light, and gloom with no brightness in it?" This is referring to judgment day. And on judgment day, as this scripture says, there will be no light. Only darkness. And the interesting thing is that in the Bible, God is always likened to light, specifically the sun. The sun is the source of truth because by it we see everything. The sun is the source of life because without it everything would wither and die. And therefore God, as the Bible says, is the source of all truth and the source of all life. And if you orbit around God, if your life is centered on Him, then your life will have truth and life in it. But if you center your life on anything else, if there is anything else more important in your life than God, if there is anything else that you make a source of warmth or hope, whether that's your career, if that's more important to you than God, if a relationship is more important to you than God, if your family, your kids are more important to you than God, if anything is more important to you than God, the result is spiritual darkness. Doesn't matter what it is. You're turning away functionally in your heart from the truth, away from the life, and the result is spiritual darkness. And it's darkness because what have you done really in that moment? You've pushed away God. You've pushed away the source of life and the source of light. And you have begun to choose to orient your life around something different. And so therefore, when you push light out, darkness enters. And so we see throughout the Scriptures that darkness is associated with God's judgment and a lack of God's presence. So why was darkness here then present for 3 hours? Well, simply because God was judging His Son. Judgment was occurring during those 3 hours of darkness. God was punishing His Son. God was bearing His wrath upon His Son. Jesus is absorbing all of the wrath because of your sin and my sin and the sin of all those who would be saved. Jesus bore it all. Fully. Judgment day has come and Jesus was bearing it. And so darkness, signifying God's judgment and wrath, are present in this moment upon Jesus, bringing complete and utter darkness for 3 hours. Next, we see the significance of Jesus' words. Verse 34. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, putting it on a reed, and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last breath. We read that Jesus cries out loudly, asking a question of God, "Why have you forsaken me?" And you might think that in this moment it's understandable that Jesus cries out like this, because on one hand, Jesus is experiencing in this moment the full range of human evil. I mean, everything that human beings are capable of, all of the evil, every bit of it, Jesus is getting at this moment. He's been rejected by His people. He's a man without a country. He has been sacrificed to political expediency by the Roman government. He's a victim of injustice. He's been abandoned by His closest friends, all because they want to save their skins. He's experiencing relational betrayal from people He has invested His life in for years. People He has prayed with, ministered with, eaten with, shared life with. He's being tortured physically. He's being mocked, shamed. He's being killed. That's everything humanly possible that a person can experience, and He is enduring that. But that is not all that He is enduring. And Jesus doesn't cry out because of all those things that I previously listed. He doesn't cry out because of the relational betrayal of the disciples. He isn't crying out for help or questioning God because of His physical pain or because of the injustice that is going on. Jesus has been on the cross for 3 hours now. People are still mocking Him. People are still spitting on Him. And He said nothing, not a peep. But now, after 3 hours, Jesus cries out loudly, asking why God has forsaken Him. And that's because He's not just getting human evil in this moment. Jesus is being engulfed in eternal darkness. He is experiencing the absolute and infinite disintegration of an unraveling of a soul. Jesus, the maker of the world, is being unmade. And I want you to hear this and understand this, because I think so often we forget about this aspect, which is the true aspect that brings salvation to us as Christians. So often we think, Jesus died for me. Jesus died for me. He physically died for me. He physically was killed. Yes. But hear and understand this. For the first time ever, since eternity past, Jesus, the Son, who has always existed, He is not a created being, as some cults and religions would say. He is God who has always been. He was present at the creation of the world. And for the first time since eternity past, Jesus is experiencing separation from God the Father. And this, my God, is the only time Jesus has ever, in the entire Gospels, referred to God as just God and not Father. Because the intimacy is now gone. Relational separation is now being experienced by the perfect Son of Man for the first time ever. And the reason is because where there is sin, there is separation from God. Your sin, my sin, separates you from God. That's just the implications and repercussions of sin, because in your sin and in my sin, you are and I am volitionally saying, God, I don't want you. And God is just honoring what we have said. You are saying when you sin, God, I don't want it your way. I know you've laid out this is the path or this is the way to do this, but I think I know better. And so I don't want your way. I don't want to do it your way. I don't want you in my life. I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to be God. That's all that sin is. Your sin and my sin separates from God. Relationship is broken and severed because of that. Jesus, the Son of God, the sinless one, the Christ, Messiah, anointed one, is judged on our behalf. He bears all of our sin. And God pours out all of His wrath upon His Son, and there is now separation. And I don't think you and I can fully understand this, because we are sinners. Sin was present with us in our mother's womb, as the Psalms say. We have never known a time without sin. And yet Jesus is not like us. From eternity past, thousands, upon millenniums, upon infinity, eternity past, has never experienced sin. Has never experienced an unperfect, imperfect relationship with God the Father. We're used to sin. We live with it every day. We sin every day. It is present in our life every day. We are used to a somewhat broken relationship with God. We've gotten so used to it, sadly. Imagine the pain and the spiritual depression that is going on in Jesus right now, who has never experienced that. All of God's wrath upon Him in this moment. Separation from God the Father. 2 Corinthians 5, also up on the screen, says, "For our sake, He, God, made Him, Jesus, to be sin, Him who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." In this moment, Jesus was becoming sin and was therefore unbearable to look upon by God. And so Jesus died on the cross as an adulterer. Jesus died on the cross as a liar, as a thief. And yet He never sinned. And as horrible as it is to have a spear thrust into your side, as horrible as it is to die of suffocation, as horrible as it is to have been tortured and beaten, the crown of thorns, nails through your hands and feet, He doesn't say a thing about those things, because compared to the spiritual realities He is experiencing in this moment, it's nothing. Jesus is experiencing Judgment Day, the cosmic horror of sin and separation from God now coming down upon Him. The Judgment Day that we deserve. And He cries out, and He breathes His last breath, and He dies. And as the Gospel of John says, the last word that He cries out, it's not recorded here in Mark, are, "It is finished." It's finished. So we see the significance of the darkness, God's judgment and wrath in this moment. We see the significance of Jesus' words, God forsaking His Son because of the sin that He is absorbing. And then lastly, we see the significance of the curtain. Tearing, verse 38. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last rest, he said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of James the younger and of Joseph and Salome. And when he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up with him to Jerusalem. We read the curtain has been completely torn from top to bottom. A little bit about this curtain. It's in the temple. The temple has three parts to it. There are the outer courts of the temple, which is outside of the temple. This is the Gentile courts. This includes the Gentile courts where Jesus earlier in the week, probably for us like 2 months ago we covered it, he comes in and he's flipping tables because the Jews had turned the outer courts, the Gentile courts, the missionary courts, into a market. And then you have the actual inside of the building, the holy place, the inner courts. And then you have the third part, which is known as the Holy of Holies, which is the innermost part of the temple. This is where God's presence, His Shekinah glory, dwelled. And nobody goes in there. If you do, you'll die. Only one day out of the year, one person, the high priest, could go in there and do only one thing. Make sacrifice for the sins of God's people. One person, once a year, to do one thing. That one day of the year was known as the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur. And just so you know, Yom Kippur was actually just this last Wednesday. Just a few days ago, the Day of Atonement. Only the holiest man, the high priest, on the holiest day, Yom Kippur, from the holiest people, the Jews, the holiest man from the holiest people and the holiest day with a blood sacrifice, could go into the Holy of Holies one day out of the year. And separating the Holy of Holies from the rest of the temple was what the text describes as a curtain. However, this isn't like the curtains that you have in your house. This isn't a curtain like you could go buy at Target or Pier 1. This curtain was huge. Some say 60 feet high and was 4 inches thick. So, rather, it wasn't necessarily a curtain. This was more like a wall. And it came down before the Holy of Holies, and it separated the Holy of Holies, where God's glory dwelled, where His holiness dwelled, from the rest of the temple. And the minute Jesus died, this thick curtain, this thick wall, was ripped from top to bottom, just to let you know who did it. Because no man could just rip this thing, let alone just have it happen. And when it was ripped, it was God's way of saying, this is the sacrifice that ends all sacrifices. Now, anybody can come in. Anybody can see God. Anybody can connect with God. You don't need any other sacrifices. You don't need a barrier that needs to be torn down anymore, because the barrier is gone. The sacrifice to end all sacrifices has just been made. And these three pieces that we see are all connected. The darkness that Jesus is experiencing. The words that Jesus say, questioning, my God, why have you forsaken me? And to answer that, God, why have you forsaken Jesus? The answer is for you. And for me. For us, for His people, all for His glory. The curtain has been ripped from top to bottom. The barrier is gone. And it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. There's mercy for you. There's access to the Father once again for you. And going back to why this happened was because of our sin. Your sin and my sin cause relational distance from God. We pushed Him away. And in so doing, we brought death into this world. Spiritual death. And we all, not just as Christians, as humans, experience this. And as humans, we have sought to rectify this. Different religions have posited different answers. Well, you need to just follow this eightfold path. You need to live this kind of life. You need to do these good works. One example, just off the top of my head, that would always vividly stuck in my mind, Gandhi. If you know Gandhi, an Indian spiritualist, there was a man who went to Gandhi one day and he killed a Muslim boy. And he feels guilt over this and he goes to Gandhi because this man is not Muslim, he's Hindu, and he asks Gandhi, how can I be forgiven of this? What must I do? And Gandhi tells him, go, find an orphan Muslim boy and raise him as your own. But raise him as a Muslim, not a Hindu. What is he telling him? He's telling him, you need to do something. You need to do something so much so to the effect of what you've done to earn your judgment. You need to tip the scales back to even. So other religions have experienced this life and said, you need to work, you need to do good, you need to pray, you need to seek God, you need to do good works, you need to serve people, you need to earn something to be able to get right with God. And even our secularist, humanistic culture that would claim no religion, says the same thing. It may not be a religious-bound works, but it says, hey, you need to live your life a certain way. Or to just experience happiness, you need to drive this car, have this house, drink this beer, use this essential oil, do this, do that, do this. And then you'll experience life. But this is the real answer. Jesus' life for our life. Him dying in our place, giving up His life so that we could have life back once again. And so for those of us who've sinned, which is all of us, there's forgiveness that is being offered and life once again. And for some of you, you might think cognitively, yeah, I understand that, I get that. But in your hearts and functionally, you just don't believe it. You think, how can God forgive me? You don't know what I've done. Well, here's how I know that God can forgive you, because of what we're reading today. God's love and commitment to you is displayed on the cross here. God abandoned Jesus so that He would never abandon you. And this is what Christianity is all about. Jesus purchased salvation. And in doing so, the curtain is torn and now gives us access to the Father, to where we can freely enter in without a barrier, without hindrance, without works, without another sacrifice. And so I don't know what you're going through today, this morning, but the cross shows you that God loves you and that He hasn't abandoned you, that He has a plan for you. Because Jesus on the cross is not an example. He's not showing us how to suffer well. He's not showing us how to be a martyr. He's not showing us how to endure persecution when it comes our way. He's paying the price and penalty for your sin. He's displaying His love for you so much that He bore the wrath due you because of your sin. Also that you wouldn't have to. And so here's the big application today. Believe and trust in this message. Trust and believe upon Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. It offers life, this message. And life abundantly, as John 10:10 says. It offers forgiveness of sins, and it offers restored relationship with God. And so this morning, if you've never believed, if you have never made a profession of faith, Today is your opportunity. Jesus died for you so that you could live and live with Him for eternity. And then for those of you who have accepted this and maybe lived in this, but it no longer moves you, that's not where God wants you. Salvation is free, yes, but it was very costly. It cost Jesus His Son. It cost God His Son, Jesus. And so maybe you this morning need to remember and reflect the devastation of what your sin brought upon our Savior. So I would invite you to respond in those two manners this morning. You can always come and pray with me. You can see me after service. You can write on your connection card what God is doing in your life. But know that every time you come face to face with this, you respond whether you realize it or not. And you only respond in one of two ways. There is no stasis with God. You either are moving away from Him or you are moving towards Him. And my prayer and hope is that you are moving closer and closer to Him because of the reality that He died for you. That He loves you and He cares for you. And He purchased and made a way for your sins to be forgiven and for you to have life, life abundantly, and restored relationship to God the Father once again. Let's pray.